so grab it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Good morning. And we are in the book of Samuel this morning talking about Penina. And what I'm going to do is give background, theme, scene, and outcomes. So here we go. In 1 Samuel, we are leading up to the point there had been no central government. Israel has no king. In Judges, Samson, the last man to serve as a judge, began to break Israel out of oppression. His efforts paved the way for Samuel, this book's namesake, to complete the task and serve as Israel's last legitimate judge and the first prophet of Israel's new monarchy. At this time, as I said, Israel was not united, and there was only a tabernacle in Shiloh, a town north of Jerusalem, where Levite priests dwelt and offered sacrifices to God of Israel, and the faithful would go on a regular basis to worship and offer tribute to God. So in 1 Samuel 1 through 8, we meet Elkanah, who is a devout, righteous, and important Israelite from the tribe of Levi, who lived in the Levite cities in Ephraim. Elkanah was married to Hannah, whom he loved dearly. But much like other matriarchs in the Old Testament and in the Hebrew Bible, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and then they all had their protagonist, Sarah with Hagar, whatever. Hannah was barren. And speaking about Jewish laws, because my husband is Jewish, so I will bring that teaching in. If a couple had been married for 10 years without any children, the husband was obligated to take another wife to fulfill the commandment to be fruitful and multiply. As it says in Genesis 1, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Due to Hannah's barrenness, Elkanah was compelled to marry Penina. This explains his preference for his first wife, Hannah. And in the Talmud, they call this the rival wife or the co-wife. And so Penina, unlike Hannah, was very fruitful, bearing many sons and daughters. And I might say as a note, in that culture, social status was gained by producing children, especially males, which often set woman against woman. See Sarah and Hagar. So despite the fact that Penina had many children, she had tremendous difficulty living in the shadow of another wife because she knew Hannah was Elkanah's beloved and she was the less favored wife. Nevertheless, Elkanah sought to gain recognition. Penina sought to gain recognition from Penina. And she would use her multiple children to boast of what she could produce. She would harness everyday activities to assert her status, taunt Hannah by reminding her of the difference between them. So Penina's joy came from comparison and the strength of her own self-effort. Each year, Elkanah brought his family to the annual pilgrimage to visit God's dwelling place, the tabernacle in Shiloh. They worshiped and sacrificed offerings to the Lord and ate ceremonial meals or feasts with the family. Now, I'm going to digress a little on a history of this peace offering, as it's called. It was shared between the Lord, the priests, and those bringing the offering. Elkanah would distribute the meal, which was basically a voluntary sacrifice of well-being, in 3 parts. There were holy portions dedicated to God, and they were burned at the altar. They were like the fat and the organs. Then there was the priest's portion, which was for the priest and the Levite priest and their family, and that was usually the breast and the thigh. And then the family portion, which was the remaining sacrificial animal for family and guests to eat in the presence of the Lord. And so obviously the distribution of these portions, these peace offerings, you know, were very significant, and they played an additional role in amplifying the tension between Penina and Hannah. Elkanah would divide the meat given to him into equal portions to distribute to Penina and all her children. He would give a double portion to Hannah, whom he loved, to honor her. And so his generosity to Hannah publicly demonstrated to everyone his deep love for her in spite of her childlessness, which for Hannah and in the culture was a source of sorrow and cultural shame. Penina is very angry and bitter. She sees Hannah only as her rival, kept provoking her in order to irritate her, as it says in 1 Samuel 1:6. So Elkanah's favoritism fueled Hannah's jealousy and her own feelings of insecurity. This lesson is a warning. If we build our image, self-image, on external circumstances rather than viewing ourselves as women of great value in the eyes of God, we can cause real damage in our lives and the lives of those around us. Jealousy separates one from God and leads to a distortion of perception. And this is age old. I mean, this starts with Lucifer and the fall, okay? Because as it says in Wisdom 2:24, but by the envy of the devil, death entered the world, and they who are allied with him experience it. So making, assumptions were being made that our worldly perspective was one in which Penina was blessed and Hannah was not favored by God. We do this today. The competition and jealousy from feeling unloved and having to trust in the Lord. This is a human story. It's our story. And the motivation of our heart is very important. So Penina, rather than being grateful for her many children and blessings, had the root sin of vanity, an inordinate preoccupation with what other people think about you when we receive our self-worth from anyone other than God. She was jealous. She was envious and boastful. As Mark 7:22 cites, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Do not do these. And jealousy, you know, it's interesting because there's jealousy and there's envy, and I'm going to go into this just a little bit. Jealousy is a fear of losing something or someone you value to a rival. It's a threat. Envy is the desire to have something. Now, jealousy can be good. There's the protective instinct, as in God, as a jealous God, but becomes sin when it's fueled by envy, a deep-seated resentment of what others have. And jealousy, of course, is a sin that takes root in pride and insecurity. It's considered a capital sin because it contradicts the virtue of love, charity, and can lead to hatred and destruction. Described as a diabolical sin that entered the world. I'm going to go through some scriptures that address jealousy, enviousness, and boastfulness, and then we'll talk about how this impacts us in our worlds today. So first I want to just, one of my favorite sayings is Ecclesiastes 1, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all things are vanity. I have seen all things that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a chase after the wind. I mean, it's just like fruitless, right? And so I love another one from Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel Anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? I mean, think about that. And Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. So we are really being directed to the one and only creator of us. We are made in his image. He is our North Star. He's the one we should be looking at. And of course, we know that Penina was boastful. And as it says in James, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So that's James 3:5-7. And then I also love Galatians. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, which is exactly what Penina did, envying one another. So we've sort of talked about, okay, one more. I just love Ephesians 2:8-9. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So let's just remember Penina boasted about her fertility. She was provocative to Hannah. She envied and was jealous of Hannah. And she basically only cared about herself, her image. You know, when she went to Shiloh, I read further in some of these readings, you know, she would basically have all her children around her and, you know, provoke Hannah, who would cry. And this was an annual occurrence, I might say. So Scripture teaches us that true confidence and self-esteem comes from faith, character, actions aligned with God's will. How can we see God as a source of identity and self-worth? And, you know, I think one of the most important things, obviously, is the whole, hang on, got to get that, sorry, having a little bit of a problem here. God is love, you know, and I think we have to focus on him always, because to do otherwise, to be distracted by the world around us, which we are. You know, we don't have enough, or we want something that someone else has, or we're afraid someone else is going to take something away from us. If we are not focused on God and being created in his image and his love, we're going to be in big trouble, okay? Because it creates bitterness, destruction. And so, you know, in addition to focusing on God, we also, as Proverbs 4 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Protecting your inner self and your love of God is a source of all your actions, attitudes, and life. It's how you live a righteous life. And of course, yes, the Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. And of course, God says the most important commandment. Love him and love one another in Romans 13:8-10. Brothers and sisters, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not do evil to your neighbor. Hence, love is the fulfillment of the law. And I think that there are some interesting ways that we can counteract jealousy in this world, distraction. And the first thing, of course, is develop a heart of gratitude. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, in Psalm 107. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story because I've had two sisters in my life. My small living room group knows this, so has to stay in this room. What happens here stays here. And in two different instances, you know, they had trials in their lives, and I'm continually praying for them, and they've actually come back to the church, which is a good thing. But along the way, I was Hannah, the recipient of a lot of stuff. And, you know, it was worldly stuff. I'll be honest with you. I mean, one was that my godmother left me money, but my oldest sister took it and used it on a house. And sort of, okay, I didn't care about the money. I cared about the principle. Let's be even-handed. Because when my dad died, I was the executor. I divided everything forth. I was fair. You know, that's what you do. I mean, this is worldly stuff, but it reflects an attitude of the heart. And it turned out my sister was very jealous of me. And I had seen it over the years, and I had been the subject of it in many instances. And I was also the younger sister, so they all were like, oh, you. So there was that too. But I have to say that I was so grateful that God is my guide, because I just kept offering her up to him and saying, Lord, forgive her. She knows not what she does. She is yours. And I would pray about her. And I would just say, think about that in everyday life. If someone insults you, whatever they do, just pray in your heart about that person and give it to the Lord. And so, you know, developing a heart filled with gratitude can combat jealousy and envy. And we should also be encouraged to thank God for the blessings of others. So I was actually happy that my sister got the house, because I went and visited it. And I didn't hold it against her at all. I mean, I just constantly prayed. And honestly, I write letters, people know, to my siblings. And the last one was totally about God's love. And my oldest sister called me and said, oh my God, I joined a church. Mm-hmm. And I was like, thank you, Lord. He can take bad stuff and make it good. And actually, that's one of the lessons in Penaia here, which you'll learn about next week with Hannah. But in a way, she was a bad actor, but he used her for his own purposes with Hannah and the whole kingdom of Israel. So we'll learn about that next week. And so another thing we can do is work on humility. And I know I have to work on that a lot. But I just want to go back to one thing here. When you're talking about gratitude, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I always, my favorite is Proverbs, you know, do not lean on your own understandings, but in all ways offer it to God, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So I always try the practice of, if someone's coming at me, really calling on the Lord and offering to him. And I think that that enables us to overcome envy, jealousy, whatever, because there could be a situation there. In cultivating humility, we really need to build our confidence in who God has made us to be. And that really prevents the whole comparison that fuels jealousy and envy. You know, when you think of yourself, do you wake up every morning and just say, thank you, Lord, for making me, because I am so wonderfully made? I mean, I think of that that line, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And I just think, you know, we have to focus on the gifts he gives us. And that also builds our confidence in him. And I realize when we're in difficult situations and we feel alone, we're like, okay, God, where are you in this moment? Or we might even not think about God. And so I think we all have to be really careful in moments, in encounters, or in situations that we don't actually reject, ignore, or forget God. I mean, that is the first one to turn to, especially in cultivating confidence in who you are. Because he may not answer it also right away, but the answer will come. I mean, in the case of my oldest sister, I think I waited 15 years to have her tell me she was going back to a church. But I prayed all the time, and I didn't hold anything against her. I just gave it to the Lord, and he had a better plan, which is to bring her to him. So some other verses on humility and creating it. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Think about that. He's had a plan for you since before you were born. And I think oftentimes we get so caught up in day-to-day life and the challenges of life and the things we have to do. We forget whose we are and that he has a plan for us. And as it says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know I have the plans I have for you, plans for hope and a future, not for woe. So I think we really need to focus on that as well. Focus on God, find contentment in his love. Remember we're part of a body of Christ. And that is a gift that cannot be snatched away. He has given us grace. In fact, while we sit here, his graces are falling down upon us in ways we don't know and haven't seen. But it does go out into the world. And in addition to practicing gratitude, cultivating humility, focusing on God, celebrating others. Think of times when someone has told you some exciting news. Melissa's 3 grandchildren. Okay. I don't know if I'll ever see grandchildren, okay? But I am so happy for her and for her family. And yet, if we really gave in to being a Penina, what would we be thinking? You know, what about me? It's not about me. It's about him and his will and his way. So I would ask, and we're going to do a little exercise in a minute about all of this, how to basically rejoice with those who rejoice. And if one suffers, every part suffers with it. One part is honored, every part rejoices in it. So that's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And those are all about embracing the joy, embracing the gifts. We live in a very difficult world, but there are gifts all around us. And I think if we really focus on the gifts in thanksgiving and knowing that we are loved, our life will be so much better. I mean, we aren't going to get what we want. That's the other thing. He knows what we need, and that was part of the plan. And finally, in this, before we do this little exercise, pray for release. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to help you overcome ungodly feelings of jealousy and really to appreciate the gifts of others. And this really is Galatians 5. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that's 5:22. But the Spirit of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against all these things, there is no law. those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us step in with the Spirit. All right. So one of the other things we can think about Penina is as our spiritual adversary. Okay. That everything she represents is our spiritual adversary. And at times we can be Penina, just like at times we can be Hannah. We live in a crazy world, and that can happen. And as I said before, Penina's hostile actions actually may have been somewhat of a catalyst for Hannah, but we'll talk about that next week. So as we think about these things, we're going to do a little bit of a exercise. Let me get it out here. I'm sorry. Okay. And this is something that I think if you have been on the receiving end of a Penina, or if you've been a Penina, I'm just going to take you through a little short exercise called the Forgiveness Prayer. And what I want everyone to do right now is to think about a person that you have troubled or envied or jealousy, or who has been hostile to you. Just think about that person right now. Close your eyes. Think about that person. Hold that person up to the Lord. Think about what that person did to bother you or how you resented that person. In my case, it was my sister. She was hostile to me, but I also resented her in that moment. Now, I want you to now turn it around and think about things that you do that may trouble that person. Or if that person was hostile to you, what you can do to heal that. And hold that person in your hands, pray to the Lord for forgiveness for any resentment, envy, jealousy you've shown to that person, and or how you can handle their hostility with love. And take that same person and hold it up to your heart's desire for this person. Do you desire forgiveness from them? Do you desire for them to change their ways? To be God-centered? And finally, hold up to the Lord your heart's desire for yourself in this entire situation. What is He asking you to do? Is there something you need to do? To apologize, to give thanks for this person, to bless this person. to pray for this person. Okay. So the ways that we can really practice gratitude, humility, our central focus on God, bring the Holy Spirit into the equation and celebrate others. Those are all ways in which we can go out in the world and share God's love and not allow the bombardment of messages distract us from the most important thing, caring about what God thinks of us. That we are beloved, we are created in His image, and He has a plan for us. And He shows us mercy and compassion. And I think in today's world, I'll just say, bombarded by messages. Oh, I'm sorry. Amen. I went on. Amen. Bless yourself. Okay, sorry. Now, one minute. So I summarized, you know, practicing gratitude, cultivating humility, obviously central focus on God and His love for us and that we're created in His image. Praying with the Holy Spirit for release from any things that are obstacles, because jealousy is contrary to love. And that is an obstacle to your relationship with God. And we can't have that, because we can't go out in the world and share that love and be the peace and the light and His truth if we don't have a clear, pure heart. And the final thing is celebrate others. And I will say, this is especially, I was thinking about the world we live in today, all the messages about our appearance, where we live, where we work, the kids go to school, what friends we have, are we in the right group? The list is endless. Nothing is never enough. And this is amplified by social media, and I have a complete beef about that, which is it's stripping us of our humanity, and God did not intend that. And I will go back to the main point. All else is vanity. It is just the wind. Because what really matters is caring about what God thinks of us above all else and walking in His path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, can I add one more thing? One more thing. I do want you to know that this reading was very special. And actually, it's the reading of Hannah. As you know, my husband's Jewish. And I was Hannah in Holy Trinity Church 37 years ago, praying for a child because I had many, many miscarriages. I prayed the prayer of Hannah. And lo and behold, Sam was born. Sam was named after Samuel, the book of Samuel. And so fast forward a year ago, I was asked to do the Haftorah reading at Rosh Hashanah at Washington Hebrew because I'm their interfaith partner. And I said yes, and I didn't even know what the reading was. It was Hannah. And so here I am, and my son's birthday was 2 days ago, and I'm like, we're on a roll. Thank you, God. All right.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful. I know Ginger was a great example of something that I'm learning, and it's in Romans 2, and it says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance, and your actions with your sister were so that, you know, and so for me, when I need to, if I feel jealous, as an act of the will, I just bless the person. Just say, I bless that person. Just don't let the enemy get a foothold, because he'll run with it. So just reject it by not just not thinking about it, but go the extra mile and say, no, I want to bless that person in the name of Jesus. And then just don't let it stick. So it's very helpful. Thank you, Ginger. That was gorgeous. I really appreciate it. We're going to go now to our small groups. And we have, yay, Sharon here for this small group in the living room here. And then we have Bobby and I in the dining room. And then we have Ginger and Linda that will be in the other living room. So thank you, ladies, for coming. God bless you.
And if you don't need your chairs, put them in the